You may be seated and take your Bibles, and we're going to start with our opening passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. I have never, ever, I think, ever in my life worn a bow tie before, but I made a deal with Mr. Merle that he said that if I bring one, you have to wear it. And I said, sure, I'll wear it if you bring one. I was thinking he was going to forget, and I was wrong. So you have to keep your word. So here, this is the first time in honor of Chad from graduating last week. He always wears bow ties, so that's how come that. But anyway, we'll start in our lesson today, and we'll move on to really the second half of this section of our series of Bible doctrine. We've been going through many of the doctrines of the Bible, what the Bible teaches about many areas that we need to believe. And we just started in the past couple weeks on the doctrine of angels. What does the Bible say about angels? It's one of those things that this world gets enamored with, but a lot of times we have to leave it exactly where the Bible leaves us off. There's a lot of speculation, and if you know me personally, you know that I'm the first one to speculate about the idea about a lot of these questions, and I have a lot of opinions about a lot of these questions. In fact, Brother Brandon came into my office just this week and asked me an opinion about something because he was walking through a certain passage. And before he even asked the question, he gave me the passage, and I knew exactly where he was going because I've asked these questions before. But we can't always answer every single question that we might have about it, so we have to take what we do know from the Bible, and we have to leave it at that and just let it go. And then we started in the first couple weeks and talked about the ministry of angels, talked about good angels, that holy angels that God has that serve the Lord and what they do and how they function. But there is a second half to this whole conversation, where there are those who were all created by God, but they rejected God, they fell out of heaven, God had to take them away from his holiness, and now, since that time, they have resisted and opposed the Lord. And this is also almost equally, or not, if not more, spoken of in the Bible, because it's important that we understand who our enemy is. And of course, that always has to start. And I was thinking about talking about their evil angels first and then talking about Satan. But the first conversation isn't even pertinent unless you talk about the second one. The only reason that there is those that oppose the Lord is because they followed the first one who opposed the Lord, which was Satan himself. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I started with this opening passage that we've been talking with the teens and with the children in 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The Bible tells us to be watchful because we do have an enemy. That was our memory verse for the children because they need to realize that there is somebody who wants to destroy them, but they can still cast their care on the Lord because he cares for them. In the teenagers, we've been talking about standing against Satan's strategies the last few weeks. The Bible talks in many areas of the Bible what he seeks to do to us. And if we don't understand who he is or what he's doing, then we're going to live ignorant and we're not being watchful and we're not being serious about the war that we're actually in. And so it's important that we understand who our enemy is. Satan is our enemy and we need to understand who he is. And so that's who we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about five major aspects about him, give a very, very brief overview about who Satan is and certain things about him that we need to understand. All right, number one, Satan is an angel. Satan is an angel. In this section, that kind of goes without saying because it's where we put him in the doctrine of angels, but in this section, I didn't know how, there's a lot of little pieces of information that I put underneath the first point. But I labeled it as him being an angel because I wanted to differentiate him as an angel from what a lot of the world says that he is. The world has a very interesting concept of Satan. Just a long time ago when I first started that series in the youth group about standing against Satan's strategies, just out of idle curiosity, I said, let's Google the name Satan and see what the world automatically comes up with Google. And of course, you can imagine what I came up with. A lot of red, a lot of very mangled, very vivid pictures of a very big monster, or a cartoon who looked like he was wearing a one-piece red onesie, you know. And so that's their idea of Satan. And it's created two dynamics with how people respond to Satan. Either one, they see him as silly, and they pass him off as being part of legend, part of myth, and being something that only fools believe in, or he comes across as fascinating. And then they will study him, and they'll look into him, and they'll try to find more about him, or they'll try to contact him. And that's where the New Age movement has arrived. And so he's happy with both. Either they want to know more about him, or they just completely disbelieve that he's even real. And he wins either way. And so it's important for us to understand the proper understanding of who he is. But one of the most fascinating pictures that I found, that I came across, and I had seen it before, but it didn't strike me until I was actually writing a sermon series on it. It was a picture, and it was a background. The background was the same landscape, but one half of it was like all lava. The other half of it was all peaceful with trees and with the rain, with the waterfall. And right in the front, there was two people. One of them was Satan, and one of them was Jesus, and they were arm wrestling. And I thought it was interesting because that's kind of how if you believed in Satan, that's how our society sees him, as being just as equal to and just as powerful as God. And they will fight, and we never know who's going to win. That's the dualism that the Eastern religions often teach. There was two equal gods. One of them was good and one of them was evil, and they're always fighting, and we never know who's going to win and who has more ground that's been gained. And if the world is more evil, that's because the evil god is winning. If the world is more good, that's because the good god is winning. And that's their concept. And the reason I say all that is because Satan is an angel. Satan is not God. Satan is not equal to God. Satan does not have the same power of God. Satan was not created. Well, Satan was created. Satan wasn't coexistent with God before the creation. Satan was just an angel. So we don't have to fear that Satan has the same power as Jesus and that they're arm wrestling somewhere in this universe and we just hope that the good one wins. Satan is just an angel. Now, as we've gone on the past couple weeks, angels are very magnificent in their power and their strength and in their wisdom, but they're still creations and very subservient to the Lord and don't even come close to his power. So by understanding that he is an angel gives us a better concept about who he actually is. And it talks about that in Ezekiel 28. And a few months ago, I preached a message on how God hates pride, and I went to this passage on Sunday night in Ezekiel 28. And it describes him in verse 14. It says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so." And he goes on, and we're going to talk about those next couple of verses in just a moment. But if we remember from last week, a cherub is an angel. He was just an angel. So that goes on to letter A. I want you to understand these couple things. Letter A, he is real. He is real. Because he's an angel, because the Bible describes him, because the Bible interacts with him, people in the Bible talk to him, and he does certain things in the Bible, we can conclude, if we believe the Bible, that Satan is real. So we get rid of the first idea of the world, that Satan isn't actually real. I was talking to a friend of mine from Cambodia. I traveled with him for an entire summer. He was not Cambodian, but he was a missionary kid to Cambodia. And he said, it's very interesting how Satan deals with people in different societies in the world. See, in America, the major thrust of his strategy is to try to convince the Americans that spiritualism or anything that's in a spiritual world like himself is foolishness. And it's not real. God is not real. Satan's not real. The only thing that's real is material. The only thing that's real is what you can touch and what you can feel and what you can experience. That's the only thing that's real. So in America, he's continued to convince many of them that he doesn't exist at all. He says in Cambodia, it's the exact opposite. In Cambodia, he tries to convince them that he is so powerful that they need to fear him. And there's some people who refuse to be Christians because they're afraid of what he might do to them. He deals with them a completely different way. And in America, he's tried to convince people that he's not real. But as we see him throughout Scripture, and we can go to all the passages, but we don't need to for the sake of time, we can conclude that Satan is real. But letter B, because he was an angel, he's real, but that means he was created. He was created. We already concluded that in the last couple weeks. In Colossians 1:16, it says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And that section is talking about Christ. Christ is the one who created all of the angels, which includes Satan. He was made by God. Letter C. He was a cherub. He is a cherub. I already mentioned that, but him being an angel, one of the things inside of him being an angel is that he was a cherub. Now, one of my speculations is that cherub is more of a proper name of angel, and angel is more of a descriptive name of what they do. Angel means messenger, but cherub is a name in and of itself. We can disagree with me, but that's not the point. The point is that he's part of those classes of angels to which many of the other ones belong. We're going to get to that in just a moment in a couple points and talk about his position as an angel. But as we say that he is an angel, we learn several things about who he is. Letter D, we'll say this one as well. He is a person. He is a person. Once again, when I use the word person, I've used that for God, I've used that for the Holy Spirit, I've used that for other angels. I'm not saying that they're human, I'm saying that they are persons. A person has a mind. That means he can think, he has intelligibility, he can learn. And the Bible says throughout there that Satan schemes certain things. The Bible shows him quoting scripture that he has learned and he has memorized to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4. Somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, I'm trying to remember who it was, but they asked me, does Satan know the Bible? I heard somewhere that Satan's not even allowed to look at the Bible or he can't look at the Bible. And I said, well, that can't be true because he quotes the Bible to Jesus. I think Satan knows the Bible a lot better than most of us do. I mean, he's been studying since it's been written. He knows exactly what to quote to you. He knows what doctrine to use to make people get really close to the truth and yet send them to hell anyway, because he knows his Bible, because he has a mind. He has a will. We know that because he made the decision in Isaiah chapter 14 to resist God. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He was making decisions out of his own will. He also has emotion. The Bible says that he has wrath and he has hatred. It says in Revelation 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is short. He has emotion, he has will, he has a mind. It makes him a person. He thinks and he acts like a person does. And that's what comes with being an angel. Well, going along with understanding who he is, let's go to number two. Satan has many names throughout the Bible. And I'm not going to spend a very long time on any of these, but they all give a different idea of who he is. Before we get into that, they're going to come down the aisles and they're going to collect any attendance slips. If you filled that out, we drop that in on the offering plate on the way by. We very much appreciate that, to have a record of your attendance this morning. There's many names. All right, the first one, it's letter A, is Lucifer. Lucifer means, and next to some of them I gave you the meaning, Lucifer means son of the morning. Lucifer is one of the names that we know as belonging to Satan. But Lucifer is the only name that belongs to Satan that is good. His name means son of the morning, and it comes from Isaiah chapter 14, where it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. And that's where it talks about the five I wills. When he had pride lifted up in his heart, God had to cast him out of heaven. But it starts by calling him Lucifer. If Lucifer had not fallen out of heaven and it had been somebody else, suppose Michael had fallen out of heaven. Michael is one of the strongest angels in the Bible. Michael's the only one that's called an archangel. He was the one who led the armies against Satan, and he cast him out, so he must be pretty strong. And what if Michael was the one who lifted up himself and said, I will be like God? God would have thrown Michael out. Lucifer may have seen that example and chosen not to. I don't know. But the point I'm making is that if Michael had been thrown out of heaven, we would have strayed away from the name Michael, and we probably would be naming our kids Lucifer. It's probably true, because the name Lucifer is not a bad name. That was his first name, the name when he was good, the name when he was serving God, and that's why it was immediately changed, because no longer did he fit the description that was given to him from this first name. So that goes into his second one, which he's known mostly by the next two. But the second one is Satan. Letter B is Satan, which means adversary. It means adversary. The reason he's called Satan is because the name itself means that he opposes God. And so he gets the name of the opposer, the adversary. We have many adversaries, but the one who is the one who opposes us the most, the one who is our main adversary is Satan. And that's why he has that name. I don't need to give you many passages in the Bible because this is where he's known the most. It's used 52 times in the Bible, and it's used in the book of Job, where Satan comes to present himself in front of God, and they have a whole conversation about how he wants to do something against Job because he is the adversary. The third one we know very well is also. Letter C is devil. Devil. Devil means slanderer. Slanderer. Devil's actually more of a broad name. Satan's more of a proper name. Nobody else is called Satan except for Satan himself. But devil is a name that's used in many other places in the Bible. The word demon, by the way, stick this in your pocket, is never once used in the entire King James Bible. Very difficult to believe. I've told that to a couple people and they said that can't possibly be true, but you look it up. In the King James Bible, the word demon is not used anywhere in the Bible. The word devil is used, and they call it devils. He had a devil inside of him, or the devils were talking to him. The name devil is more of a broad term. They were the slanderers, the ones who seek to destroy and deceive and to tear down. And this is also used many times throughout the Bible, used 35 times in the Bible to talk to him. He is called the prince of the devils, Satan is, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. Those are the three main names that he has, but there's a couple more that he has. Letter D, he's called the prince of this world. The prince of this world. Satan has a rule over a counterpart of God's kingdom. God is the king of heaven, and God is the ruler over everything, but God has given Satan dominion over this world. And he himself has called him the prince of this world. John 16, it says of judgment, talking about how the Holy Spirit will come and he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And it calls Satan, in passing, it says of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world, the word world in this phrase means cosmos, which is the location. It's this world, this place. And he rules over it. Letter E, along that same line, is the prince of the power of the air. Prince of the power of the air is letter E. This is the same idea as the title that we just talked about. He has been given a measure of dominion over this earth, and he operates in the air, in the atmosphere, in the spiritual realm around us. He calls him that in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's also talking about the location where he operates in order to destroy us. Letter F looks a lot the same, but it's not the same. It's the God of this world. The God of this world. Is that the same thing as saying the prince of this world? Actually not. Because the word world here in this phrase comes from a completely different word. The first one comes from cosmos. That's the location. That's this place, as opposed to heaven. And the second one is the word that comes from, that we get our word age from. The God of this world talks about the God of this age. This, what this age teaches. It has more the idea of this philosophy, of this world, of what this world ingrains into us and what this world teaches. And it shows that he has more of a dominion and he's more of the causer of what gets into the minds of the people in this age, in this world. It calls him that in 2 Corinthians 4. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And in that section where it says he's blinded the minds of those people so that they won't understand the gospel, he calls him the God of this age, the God of this world. Letter G, he also calls him Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Beelzebub, Beelzebub. You kind of can spell it out or sound it out. Beelzebub. He calls him that in Luke 11. Some of them said he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the prince of devils. This is actually a name that originally came from a god of some of the local people around Israel. The name actually means Lord of the Flies. It was just a random idol that they worshipped. But as time came on, the Israelites adopted that name and just used it to refer to Satan himself. And that's one of the names he's talked about in the Bible. One of the most prominent places he's referred to in the Bible, he also gets this name from that, is in letter H, is the serpent. The serpent. This does not only come from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the first time that Satan ever appears, where he comes and he appears in front of Eve as a serpent in order to lie to her and convince her that it's okay to disobey the one command that God had given to them. And she chooses to obey him rather than God. And through his deception, he gets dubbed the title of the serpent several times throughout Scripture. And in fact, it's interesting to note that one of the times that he's called serpent is in the book of Revelation. At the end of everything in this entire world and everything that he sought to do, he is once again referred to as the serpent at the end of the book, because it shows that that's what he's been doing all along, somehow trying to convince people that it's better to obey him than to obey God. Calls him many names in Revelation chapter 12, and the serpent is one of them. And that this will be letter I also, but it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan." He wants to make sure you know who he's talking about. He names all those names. "Which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Shows his deception and what he does to mankind. So I'll mention in letter I, which is also one of the names that we saw in that passage, is the dragon. The dragon. And that same verse, he was called a dragon. That's more just a figure of what he is rather than a description of what he is. It describes more of his destructive nature and what he does to destroy people. Serpent shows his deception, how he deceives people. And it also in that verse, he uses the word devil and Satan, which means adversary. And all this shows that this person, this angel, was cast out because of he was all of those things. Letter J, he's called the evil one. The evil one. You don't get more point blank than that. He's just evil. The Bible says in John 17, verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one." It's fascinating because there are many things, there are many places, there's many things that are evil. And yet when he describes something as the evil one, there's many angels that are evil. There are many things that are evil. There's many people that are evil. But when he says the evil one, he's talking about Satan. There have to be a certain level of evil to get that title from God himself. And so that's one of his names. And last one I'm going to mention this morning is letter K. I want to make sure I'm looking at the same list that you are. Letter K is Apollyon, which means destroyer. Destroyer. The reason I put this one last is because some people dispute whether or not this is a different angel himself. From several different passages, I've come to believe that this is Satan himself, and many agree with me. But he's found in Revelation chapter 9, when one of the judgments is released into the earth, and it mentions that those who came out of the bottomless pit, they were serving, or their leader was, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. That's what the Bible says. And his name itself means destroyer. Once again, it's one of those titles which shows that he seeks to destroy people. And that's why it calls him many different things. Just like the names for God, he gives him many different names to show all the different things about him. Same thing with Satan. He gives him all the names to show many things about him. And so many people get fascinated with who he is, but when they're serving somebody who is a destroyer, who is a liar, who is evil, who seeks to just rule over people and not minister to them or seek their benefit, and when those are his names and that's the one that you're serving, it makes you wonder, why would you bother if the one that you're serving only seeks to destroy and to lie to you? But those are the names that he's given. But in the next couple points, I want to do a very, very brief history of him. And so, number three, we're going to do Satan has a past. Satan has a past. So you can probably guess what the other two are. Satan has a past. Where did he come from? Many of us already know the story, but I'm going to go over this very briefly. Letter A, he was beautiful. He was beautiful. In Ezekiel 28, it describes who Satan was when he started out. The Bible says in Ezekiel 28, verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." And then it goes on to name them. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." According to Ezekiel 28, when he's talking about Satan, he says you were covered with precious stones. Now, I don't even know what that even would look like, because he names like seven. And there's many of them that are on him. And then it goes on to say that on him, the workmanship of his pipes and his tabrets was prepared in him, which shows that even in himself, I don't know to what extent this means, but it makes it sound like in himself he had the ability to produce music out of what he was created as. And that's one of the places why we mentioned that he was a musician, because it talks about his pipes and his tabrets that he played, and it was prepared in him the day that he was created. The reason it puts us in this section is to describe how awful it was that this angel fell by first describing what he was when he started. He was beautiful. Letter B, he was exalted. He was exalted. Moves on to the next verse in verse 14. It says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created." I don't even know the extent of all of those titles. It didn't just say he was a cherub, it said he was the anointed cherub. That idea of anointed means chosen specifically for a certain task. It says that he covered the throne of God, which is a singular position. It says that he walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Nobody really knows what that means, but the reason it sticks it here is because it shows us how much of a privilege it was. He was exalted to a very high position. But then what happened after that is, letter C, he was proud. He was proud. I don't know how long he sat in this position. I don't know how long this is the place that he occupied. But somewhere along the way, he became proud. It says, "Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created." But the next phrase till the verse ends says, "Till iniquity was found in thee." What iniquity? And that goes over to Isaiah chapter 14, where it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Where did you come from? Why are you not in heaven anymore? You were created. You were perfect. You were beautiful. Why are you now here?" Because, and then it says, "Because thou was said in thine heart." Didn't say that he said it out loud. It didn't even say that he acted on it yet. But he was proud in his heart. "Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne," that he did not have, by the way, "my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." I don't even know if he wanted to overthrow God. He just wanted to be like him. He wanted to be equal to him. He wanted to worship him, them to worship him as well. He says, "I want him to exalt my throne above the stars of God." And if we study how the Bible uses the word stars, oftentimes that's the word that it uses for angels in certain places. And there's no reason for us to assume that in here, of all places, that's not what it's referring to. I want the angels to worship me. I want to have a throne. And then it says that was why he had fallen from heaven. That was why he was cast out, letter D. He was cast out. That's why it starts. How art thou fallen from heaven? Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 10, he said unto him, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." He saw himself, and then even mentions that in Revelation chapter 12, where it says that old serpent called the devil and Satan was cast out of heaven. Because of everything that he did and the pride that was in his heart, he was thrown out. There is no place for that in heaven. Which is nice to know, because if we're going to go there one day, that means that no pride will be there. Nobody will say, "Well, I want everybody to worship me now. I've done so well. I've been so good." And what's interesting is that was the thought that he had in his heart, and he was perfect in all his ways up until that point. There was no, he had a right estimation of who he was. He was exalted. He was beautiful. But he wanted to be more than what he had been given. And so God threw him out because God hates pride. That was his past. But number four, Satan has a present. What does he do right now? Now there's many things. I mean, I've been doing a many long-part series for the teenagers about what they can look for and what Satan does. And once you understand him more, the more you can understand how to resist him. Not necessarily all the things that he is, but what he does. Bible says that he's a liar. Bible says that he's trying to destroy us. And we need to understand that. Well, this is a very interesting one I wanted to start with. Letter A. He's a sinner. I thought, well, doesn't that go without saying? Well, maybe Satan only sinned once, and now he's just doomed to die, and it's not really his fault, or it is, but the one time. But the Bible even mentions that he continues to live in sin. 1 John 3, it says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." It's a present tense continual verb. When he started, he's been sinning up until now. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He lives currently in sin. Letter B, he is a tempter. A tempter. This is something we know most about him. What he does is seeks to destroy people, and by doing that he tempts them with things that will destroy them, which is evil. 1 Thessalonians 3, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. And our labor is in vain." This is what he did to Job. He tempted Job with suffering to make him curse God. And his wife told him to curse God and die also. But he had this whole conversation. "Hey, if you don't do as much for him as you usually do, he'll completely turn your back on him, his back on you." And so that's what he tempted him with. He tempted Jesus with trying to make him do something that was good and that Jesus was going to have one day, but just in the wrong time and in the wrong way. He tempts all of us all along, and that's why we start in 1 Peter 5:8, because he seeks who he may devour like a lion does. Finding somebody who is weak, somebody who's been burdened down, somebody who's falling back behind the crowd and behind the group and falling behind has been weak in their faith so that he can tempt them, destroy them, just like a lion does to a herd. Letter C, in doing that, he is a deceiver. He is a deceiver. This is part of what his name means, serpent and devil. This is why he accomplished much of his goal, is by lying. I've said this many times before. If Satan told us the truth, nobody would follow him. Because if he gave us actual truth, nobody would think that he was better than God. He does not compare to God. He was created. He's subservient to him. He can't do anything without his permission. And nothing that he does actually benefits us. So the only way that he can get us to serve him, the only way he can get us to believe him, is if he lies to us completely in our face. That's what the first thing he did when he went to Eve, when he talked to Eve. He said, he told us that if we touch the tree, then we'll die. And he says, you won't die. Oh, okay. Well, then that's fine. He told us the exact opposite of what God says. And oftentimes we listen for that because we want to do what we want to do, and it makes us feel better when somebody whispers in his ear and says, it will be okay, because he's a liar. John 8 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The Bible even goes on, I mentioned this last week, how it calls him an angel of light to deceive people, saying that he's good and saying that he's telling the truth when he knows himself that he's not. Satan does not believe half the things that he says to us. He knows that they're false, but he knows it'll destroy us. That's why he lies to us anyway. And in so doing, letter D, I mentioned it was in the same verse, so I'll put them next to each other, he's a murderer. From the same passage of him saying that he's lying, it says that he was a murderer from the beginning. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. And if he can get us to accept sin into our life, then he knows that he can accept things into our life that will kill us, that will destroy us, because he's a murderer. Letter E, he's an accuser. He's an accuser. God knows all of our imperfections and shortcomings, and Satan knows many of them as well. He's been studying mankind since he's been created. He's been studying mankind since he's fallen from heaven and wants to destroy us. He knows us better than we do, probably. He knows how, I've told other teenagers this, he knows how to tempt us. He knows when to tempt us. He knows at what circumstances to tempt us. He knows what to tempt us with, because he knows, because he's watching. And so because he knows our imperfections, he's not afraid to tell God about them. The Bible says that he's an accuser. Revelation chapter 12, when it was talking about him again, it says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come our salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Stood in front of God and said, see their imperfections, see their faults, see their sin. They don't deserve to be in heaven. And that's why it's nice to know that though Satan is our accuser, Christ continues to advocate for us. Well, I'll mention that. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we know we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so even though Satan is the accuser, Christ stands on his right hand and shows him that he has paid for our sin. And those who have accepted that gift can live free from that accusation that Satan constantly gives to them. Letter F. He's the ruler of his own kingdom. He's the ruler of his own kingdom. The Bible says that he is the prince of this world, which is this place, and the god of this world, which is his philosophy. He has a kingdom that he seeks to have everybody serve him. And I was talking to the teenagers this one week, and I said, I had never really stopped to think about this. We know Satan's our enemy. We know Satan decides to destroy us, but why bother? What is his motive? What does he get out of it? Because he's trying to build his own kingdom. He's trying to build up what he wants to do. He's trying to get people to serve him. And the more people that he can deceive, the more people he can get to follow him, the more that he wins in his mind. And that's how he started. In Isaiah chapter 14, it tells us where he started, which is saying that he wanted to lift up his throne above the angels. He wanted to be like God. When he said to Eve, he says, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil, to be lifted to a place where that she did not belong. He tempted Jesus to worship him. He says, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world if you fall down and worship me. Now, Jesus is going to be the king of this world, and he currently is in charge of everything, but he has allowed Satan to have dominion and rule over this world. But one day, Jesus will be on this earth and will be the king of all those kingdoms, but it was not the time yet. And so he says that he will only worship God. Satan told him that the purpose of the Antichrist in the book of 2 Thessalonians is to replace God. It says in 2 Thessalonians that when he comes as the Antichrist, that he will deceive this world and will lift himself up as being God. He says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He comes and tries to tell the world that he is God himself. And his final attempt that he makes in the Bible is to try to overthrow God. Up until that point, he sought to follow him, and yet the very last thing we see him do is try to get an army together to try to destroy the Lord himself. And he loses, by the way, because he's trying to build his own kingdom, and he will not win, which is an encouragement. And the only reason that he bothers to use us and to do anything for us is to use us to be part of his kingdom. He doesn't want us for our own sake. He wants us so that he can sift us as wheat, Jesus said. Lastly, in his present, we'll be done here in just a moment. Liturgy, Satan was defeated at the cross. Satan was defeated at the cross. Satan and his attempt to get people into hell was being accomplished, and it was in a holding period until Christ actually did pay for those sins, and he no longer had a grip that he had before. The Bible says in Genesis 3:15, the very first time it talks about about the serpent, he says that one day Christ will bruise his head. And that's what it talks about in 1 John 3:8, because it says that he will destroy the works of the devil. And that's why Christ came. And the Bible does say that Satan was triumphed over by Christ's blood. The Bible says in Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And it goes on to say that in other passages, but his grip on this world was defeated by Christ's sacrifice on this cross. But Satan will continue to be defeated in the future. And that moves on to letter 5, and we only have a couple left. Satan has a future. That's where he is right now. But Satan has a future. Satan, letter A, will try to build his kingdom even more. And this is what he does when he comes to deceive the world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Satan will come after all the Christians are taken away, and he will try to deceive the world and call himself God and build his kingdom even more. Letter B, Satan will try then to defeat God. See, after he loses in that battle, Christ comes back. We're going to talk about this when we talk about the end times here in a couple weeks. But Christ will come back, and he will destroy all the kingdoms of the world who were trying to oppose him, and he will set up his kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth, during which Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20. And after the 1,000 years is over, Satan will be loosed for a season, it says. And he will once more try to defeat God. It says in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, of Revelation chapter 20, Satan shall be loosed out of prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints above in the beloved city. But, letter C, Satan will be defeated. Satan will be defeated. As they compass around him in the city, later the next part of that verse says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. He will one day be defeated. And to think that somehow along this way, what he tells us to do is going to be better than what God tells us to do. And somehow along the way, what Satan offers us is better than what God offers us, is to ignore who he is, that he cannot do nearly as much as Christ can, is to ignore what he does, which is to deceive and to lie and to destroy, and to ignore his future, that he has no future to offer you. We have exceeding great and precious promises that we look forward to. We can rest in the promises of God that we are kept by his power. But Satan does not have those powers, And Satan does not have those promises. And everything that he promises us is empty. And those, and in our life, as Satan tries to destroy us, we listen to his voice and we listen to his ear, and somehow we think, hey, that this moment, it's going to be better for me to serve him than it is to serve God, is to completely ignore everything that he is, which is a liar and which is a deceiver and which is a destroyer, and he will be defeated himself. So we don't need to be following anything he says. We need to be following the Lord. And so as we understand that he is our adversary, and he does desire to destroy us, we keep in mind who he is and the fact that we don't have to be afraid of him, we don't have to follow him, we don't have to be subservient to him, and we don't have to lose with him either. It's encouraging to know that we're on the winning side. So let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you for listening this morning, and we'll have a couple quick prayer requests before we're done, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much that we can rest in your power and your might, and knowing that as you've given him this reign over this earth, that we can still look to you to be the king of our lives, and that we can still yield to you, and Lord, we can look forward to the future when everybody will know that you win, and everybody will, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live that in our daily life, and give us the power that we need to do so. Help us to continue to bear these burdens that we'll see in just a moment from these prayer requests, and Lord, I pray that you would be with the morning service, so you continue to speak to our hearts. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.